Good morning, my friends. This is missionary James Robinette with Action International Ministries Uganda. A good Lord's Day morning to all. May the grace and blessings of our Lord Jesus Christ and our Father and the Holy Spirit also be with you all. We thank God for His mercies, and we look forward today to the teaching and preaching of God's Word as we find it in Ephesians chapter 1 in the New Testament. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll soon read verses there together and see the glorious truth that God reveals to the church especially, but that He reveals to the world in a real sense His glorious purposes for the creation. This is a wonderful truth. God's ultimate purpose, as one great preacher termed it, has been revealed to us in this great book of the Bible, Ephesians, in chapter 1. And so I'm excited to look into the Word of God with you today, and we trust that the Lord will have a word for all of us, that He will teach us, instruct us in righteousness, and once again reveal to us such glorious, glorious things as His ultimate purpose in creation. How thankful we should be that God would speak to us in this manner and that He would give us the living oracles to reveal His mind and His great purposes to us. We pray that we may receive this glorious truth through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and that we shall be changed by it and helped by it. Friends, our contact number is 0782-652-143. That's 0782-652-143. I'm a missionary with Action International Ministries Uganda. My wife Kathy and I send our greetings to you, and please know that we ask the Lord for His grace and all blessings in Christ to be with you today. Dear friends, let me mention as we begin that Action International Ministries Uganda and African Bible College Radio are pleased to offer to pastors and church leaders who listen to ABC Radio a free Max Lucado Men's Devotional Bible. Quantities are limited, so we ask that you quickly contact ABC Radio at 0712-395-631 to acquire this helpful devotional Bible. You will need to pick up the Bible at ABC's Lobowa radio station. We trust that this gift will be an encouragement to you and a help to your church and ministry, and we are thankful to the Lord Jesus Christ that we can share this Bible with you. May God bless you all. That phone number is 0712-395-631. If you are a pastor or men's leader in your church, then you are welcome to one of these Bibles. Please call very soon. Amen. My friends, let us pray now and seek the Lord of glory together. Father, as we begin this morning, I'm keenly aware of how dull-hearted I seem to be and how I need grace to really understand Your Word and to communicate it to my listeners this morning. And I pray for Your sufficient grace, Lord, that You will take me in my dullness and in my inability, and that You would use me and that You would speak through me, because Your truth is glorious and because You have no limitations. Oh God, You are never dull. You are alert and alive and powerful, and You never change. You've always been as You are. Lord, sin has no effect upon You, but it has effect upon us, upon me. And so I pray that You will forgive our sin, give us grace, strengthen us, encourage us, enliven us, Lord. Teach us, speak to us about these great and glorious things that only Your Spirit can reveal to dull-hearted human beings. Lord, we are like worms of the earth. We are sinful. We are sluggish. Give us grace, Lord. Raise us up. Show us the glories of your persons and the glories of your kingdom and purpose. And so, Lord, I ask for your grace, your sufficient and abounding grace for my listeners this morning. And we thank you that surely you will speak through the oracles. Surely you will not fail to give yourself glory. Surely you will accomplish your purposes in the sending forth of the holy word of God this morning. God, that's our hope. Lord Jesus Christ, that's our joy. And Holy Spirit of the Lord, we welcome you and we pray that you would come and minister the glorious grace of God to us through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ and for the glory of our everlasting Father, the eternal God Almighty. Thank you for the book of Ephesians. And so we give ourselves over into your hands. Once again, Lord, submitting to your will, desiring, asking, calling out for grace from your mighty throne of grace and mercy, which comes to us to help us in our time of need. Lord, touch the hearts of those who are listening today, and by your Spirit, bring wonderful truth into their minds and into their very spirits. And may the truth be held in hearts that truly believe in you, that are truly repentant, in this treasure, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have loved and have brought to salvation. And God, have mercy upon the lost who are yet without the abiding word of truth in their hearts. May the truth that comes today remain in their hearts, that they may be saved and so give you glory. The God who accomplishes all of your purposes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. And so, my friends, let us continue this morning in the Westminster Shorter Catechism in question number 63. And the question is, which is the fifth commandment? And the answer in the Westminster Shorter Catechism is as follows. The fifth commandment is, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. We find that in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. And in question 64, we read, what is required in the fifth commandment? Let's rephrase that. What does God require of a human being in the fifth commandment? And the answer is, the fifth commandment requireth the preserving the honor and performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relations as superiors, inferiors, or equals. And we find, my friends, that Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. We also read in 1 Peter 2:17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And in Romans 12:10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. And so, my friends, we find that in the commandment, which again is given in that we are to honor our fathers and our mothers, with this attached blessing, that we may have long life in the land which the Lord God gives us. That the requirement clearly requires that we must honor and obey our fathers and mothers. We must show them the proper godly reverence and respect and honor that they are deserving of and that God requires. In so doing, we in fact honor God, who is the Father of all people. And so it is that we are to perform the duties which are required in honoring our father and our mother. We must listen to them attentively with a heart which is in submission to them. We are then to do as they will for us to do. We are to obey them. We are to carry ourselves joyfully in this attitude of submission and in obedience to our parents. Indeed, this is to give them the honor which God requires. Our fathers and mothers have begotten us. They have brought about our existence in this human way, and we must recognize the honor that is their due. Again, in so doing, we also honor God. And so it is that we learn that as we honor our fathers and mothers in this world, that we are also to give proper and due respect, reverence, and obedience to all peoples, to those who are superior to us. That means those that we are required to obey, those that we are to be submitted to, and we are to also honor those who are inferiors. That word simply means this, that there are people who are under our leadership, those that we lead or exercise some authority over, a God-appointed authority, and so we must also render to those that we lead, just as our fathers and mothers lead us, because God the Father leads all men, and so we must show proper reverence in this way, or to equals. The idea here is that to those that we are equal to in brotherly love, that is, those who are not in positions of authority over us, to those who are not in positions of submission under us, but to those that we equally relate to as brothers, as fellow human beings, we must also show proper reverence and due regard and so give honor. And so contained in the fifth commandment is not just specific commandment to honor our fathers and mothers, though that is certainly clearly stated, but in honoring our fathers and mothers, we indeed come to honor God firstly and all others secondly, especially our fathers and our mothers. And we read in question number 65, what is forbidden in the fifth commandment? And the answer is this: the fifth commandment forbids the neglecting of or doing anything against the honor and duty which belongeth to everyone in their several places and relations. Let's read in Matthew 15, 4 through 6, a section of verses that this truth is based on. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or to his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Now that's the old King James Version of the Bible that I just read. You can tell by the old English wording there. But we have in Matthew 15 and verses 4 through 6 the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, in that he clarifies and upholds the fifth commandment, teaching that God requires our obedience to the fifth commandment, to honor our fathers and our mothers, so that we are not to find a way around the commandment and not care for or honor our fathers and mothers, as was the teaching of the Pharisees, of the legalists who did not understand God's mercy or the gospel, but who trusted in their own righteousness and taught men that they would be saved by their self-righteous works. Jesus negates that. He denies that, and he teaches that the heart of God and the will of God, as stated in the fifth commandment, is that all men everywhere until the end of the world honor their father and mother. This means, by way of application, that we are required to care for them. We are not to neglect our responsibility to our parents, our required care, our love for them. We are to return kindness to them. They have given of their lives to care for us. And so it is that the children are required to care for their fathers and mothers. This is the commandment of God that is not to be negated by religious tradition. And in the Lord's teaching, we see that God requires this kind of honor. We are not to neglect to do the things that are required in honor and duty to our parents, and then also, my friends, regarding our superiors, inferiors, or equals. Now again, this is Old English terminology. It doesn't mean that there are people who are superior to us in terms of our equality as human beings. That's not the idea. This word superior simply refers to those who exercise authority over us, that we are required to be in submission to. Now, there's wonderful teaching here about our responsibilities in life. First, to be in submission and under God's leadership and will. Secondly, we are called to be in submission to our parents, our fathers and our mothers. This indeed is to be submitted to God the Father. And thirdly, as we see here, we are to carry ourselves in godly submission. We are to obey those that God has placed in authority over us. And then also, we are to carry ourselves in a God-honoring way in submission to God, in submission to our parents, when we exercise our proper duties and show due respect and love to those who are under our authority. And so, Dad, your children are under your authority. God calls you in the fifth commandment to show forth proper honor and be dutiful to care for your children. Mom, you have authority given by God over your children, and so God in this commandment also requires that you show proper honor and are dutiful to care for your children. Now, again, in our relationships with people, when we are really peers or equals, there is not a clear-cut distinction. We are not under their authority. They are not under our authority, but they are really equals. Then we must show God's will to them in that we obey the commandment and show proper honor, respect, dignity, and, as Jesus teaches us, love to our neighbor, to those who are our equals. To fail in these duties or to neglect them, to not honor those in authority over us, those in authority under us, those who are equal to us, all under the authority of God, is to indeed break this commandment. And so we have wonderful and clear teaching here about how we are to carry ourselves in relation to others. God gives us a clear understanding of how we are to relate to all people. And we thank God for the clarity of His teaching in this commandment. And so it is that we are to love God in this way and love all others. And let me just say again, my friends, that it is a wonderful blessing. It is such a great thing for us to do as we submit ourselves to those in authority over us. Our joy and happiness comes in great measure as we are not rebellious, but as we are faithful to come under God's appointed authority. We learn that lesson so clearly in the family. And then that lesson is to be carried over in our lives as we relate to all other peoples under authority, under their leadership, under their direction, or as we exercise direction in our various capacities, or as we relate to those who are really equals in a sense. So we just thank God for that clear teaching in His commandment, and we pray for grace that we could be faithful, we would be faithful, to honor our fathers and mothers and so receive this blessing of having a long life as a result of that. Question 66, what is the reason annexed to the fifth commandment? That is, what reason is given for us? What is a help for us? What is attached? Another meaning that's connected to the commandment that it communicates to us? And the answer is that the reason annexed to the fifth commandment is a promise of long life and prosperity as far as it shall serve for God's glory and their own good to all such as keep this commandment. We read in Deuteronomy 5:16, "Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God gives you." And in Ephesians 6:2-3, "Honor thy father and mother," the first commandment, "with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth." And so there is a wonderful promise upon obedience given in the fifth commandment that we shall have a long life and that things will go well with us as we are faithful to obey the appointed authorities that God has set. A wonderful promise. This is attached to the fifth commandment. My personal experience has been that I have learned, really through many failures and much sin very early in my life, the importance of godly submission to the authorities that God has set over me. I was very rebellious in my younger days, and I was judged by God for this sin of rebelliousness, of not giving proper honor, not obeying those in authority over me. And so it is that I was stung. I tasted the chastisements of God. He dealt with me, and it was very difficult, very painful. But through that chastisement, I thank God, I came to learn that it is blessed to come under God's appointed authority, that I am not to resist the authorities that God has appointed. In fact, in doing so, I resist God Himself, which is simply to invite pain and chastisement into my life. I've learned that lesson, that my way is blessed and good, as the commandment indeed promises, because I have come to trust in Christ, and my heart has been fashioned and conformed to the will of God in such a way that I long to submit to God and to God's appointed authorities now. There is sin in me, there is this evil in me yet that tempts me to rebelliousness, to deny God's appointed authority, to go against it. That is evil. But my peace and joy comes as I am faithfully committed to God and obedient to him and obedient to those in authority that he has placed about me. And so it is, my friends, that we all in some measure exercise authority over others too. We are placed in positions of authority in life, and so it is that we must exercise godly, loving authority over others. This is a huge lesson for us. We submit ourselves to God when we trust in Christ. We repent of our sins. We confess our waywardness, our rebelliousness, that we have not previously trusted God through Christ and obeyed God. We confess that sin, and by the grace of God, we are given a heart of flesh which longs to fulfill God's will in godly submission. Praise God. And when God has given us this heart of flesh by faith, we find that we can relate to others in a way of peace. We can maintain good relationships, honoring those that we should honor, caring for those we should care for, not neglecting the commandments' requirements to honor and love. And so God blesses our lives when we have learned this lesson from our hearts and when we bring this attitude to others in our lives. Amen. And so, my friends, there's much more again that we could say about the fifth commandment of the law and its requirements, but let us not tarry here longer. Let us go on this morning to the book of Ephesians. If you have any questions about God's requirement, about the promise annexed to the fifth commandment, then feel free to call us. That number again is 0782-652-143. Well, my friends, let's read now in Ephesians chapter 1. And Father, we ask your grace, further blessing upon the truth that gives us a united heart, that blesses our spirits. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. Amen. And so, my friends, in this great chapter of the Bible, which reveals to us God's ultimate purposes for the creation, for the church, for humanity, and we find that especially clearly in verses 11 and 12. We'll make brief comment about that in just a bit. But in this glorious chapter, we find that Paul the Apostle identifies himself as the sender of this letter. And in rather typical fashion, the custom of the time was that the writer of the letter would firstly identify himself in the greeting in that traditional way. Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, identifies himself and brings a greeting and a blessing to the people, the church of Ephesus. Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ. And Paul means by this that he is one of the very few men who were selected by God, by the Holy Spirit, to be apostles, those sent by God with this special apostolic ministry of laying the foundation of the church. Paul was one of the 13 apostles. I say 13 because, as you might remember, the Lord Jesus Christ himself selected and appointed 12 apostles to follow him. He taught them, he brought them the truth of God, he trained them, he directed them, he was with them. In fact, he saved them, all except for the apostle Judas Iscariot, who was the son of perdition, that scripture tells us that was his appointment. He did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not saved. But so it is that the Lord Jesus Christ appointed Judas with his 12 apostles. And the work of those 12 men and the work of Matthias, who was also selected by the Holy Spirit to be the replacement for Judas Iscariot, who died and went to his place in Gehenna, the work of these 12 men was to build the foundation of the church. By that we mean that they were used by God, sent for this ministry purpose of bringing forth the Word of God. They were prophets. God spoke through them, gave the Bible through them. They were to take this Word of God and collect it, if you will, organize it. They were to keep it. They were to guard it. They were entrusted with the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were personally entrusted with that doctrine of Christ, the teachings of Christ. And so they were to take this body of truth and hold it and teach it. And through this apostolic ministry, which was unique to them, by the way, they were to start the church, plant the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul, as you probably remember, came along later. He too was appointed to be an apostle by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And this personal appointment to the offices, and there were only 13 men appointed to these offices, by the way, by Jesus himself, was that Paul was to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He was a Jew. He was converted while he was a Jew, but his God-appointed work was to go and to preach the gospel, to lay the foundation of the church, to bring the apostolic teaching that he shared with the 12 to the Gentile peoples. Paul identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And the apostles were especially gifted men, these 13 men. And they were recognized to be apostles because they were entrusted by the Spirit of grace with the gospel, and they showed forth their authority and responsibility as apostles in that they had the ability to perform miracles. We see this as a designation, as a characteristic of a true apostle. He was one who had power in the name of Jesus Christ to perform miracles. He was personally appointed by Jesus Christ to his office as an apostle of Christ. And, my friends, he was also one who was present to see the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Those are three criteria that were required of the apostles, these 13 men. Paul identifies himself as one who meets these criteria. He saw the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus as he was intercepted by the resurrected Christ, and as he was saved, he had a vision. He saw Christ resurrected. And so Paul is one who is authorized especially as an apostle of Jesus Christ. The apostles had a special authority. We call it apostolic authority. They fulfilled these unique apostolic offices, unique to their time and unique in their appointment personally to these offices. Now, we want to be clear that there is another meaning for the word apostle as we find it in the New Testament. And the secondary meaning of the word apostle, which means simply sent out one, is this, that it also refers to men who had a similar apostolic office, only similar in this sense, though. They are sent with this ministry of being messengers for Christ. We find that other men than these 13 appointed apostles are directed and are called apostles in a distinguishing sense, though not in the same sense as the 13 apostles, but in a secondary sense, simply as men with a similar office. They too are sent like the 13 original apostles are, and the only apostles in that sense, to bring a special message to a church or to the churches. And so there is this secondary meaning, but again, we see the distinction in the office of the 13 apostles, the 12 Jewish apostles, and then Paul the apostle to the Gentiles. And I think there's an important application for us here, and that is that we need to understand the Bible's teaching about what an apostle really is. And that leads us to ask ourselves, are there apostles in our day? Is this an ongoing office? And so it is that we find here in Uganda that there are individuals who call themselves apostles. I think there's some confusion, some misunderstanding about the Bible's teaching about what it means to be an apostle. And so let's make a comment about that now, and I trust that this will be helpful for you. There were only 13 Christ-appointed apostles to the unique office which has since ended with the death of the last apostle, in that we do not have men today or women today who are eyewitnesses of the resurrection as these 13 men. And notice, they are not women. There is not a woman appointed to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. But these 13 men saw the risen Lord. He appeared to them to authenticate, to verify that they had been appointed to this office. And so if someone calls himself an apostle today, we must conclude that he has not seen the resurrected Christ. Why? The resurrected Christ, according to the scripture, has ascended to God the Father. He is seated at the right hand of God. He is not bodily in this world. And so it is that if someone claims to have a vision of Christ, that they have seen Christ, we must know that if this vision is true, that God's Spirit has simply blessed them with almost a special gift of somehow coming to an understanding the reality that Christ is resurrected. Christ is bodily present, my friends, only in heaven. And the scripture declares that he won't come back into this world again in his bodily resurrection appearance until he comes at his second coming, which I believe is to judge the world. And so, if someone shares with you that they've seen Christ somewhere, not just a communication about Christ, perhaps in a dream, even perhaps in a vision, a special ability that the Holy Spirit has given one to somehow in a visionary way see the resurrected Christ. But if someone says, I've actually seen Christ in this world just as he appeared to the apostles in the New Testament church, then you must conclude biblically, we must conclude that that person is in error. Christ may communicate the reality of his person, of his existence, even of his resurrection to someone in a dream, possibly in a vision, but Christ is not present in this world to appear to a person as he did to the apostles. He actually, personally appeared. The crucified man, Jesus Christ, who was raised to life from the dead, personally appeared in time to these 13 men, you see. Okay. And so we have made that distinction. If someone claims to be an apostle or takes this title or this term apostle for himself today, we know that he is not one of the 13 and that he is not an equal. He's not a peer with one of the 13 because the office of the apostleship has ended. It ended with these 13 men. And so that must be very clear. At times we find that men present themselves as apostles as another apostle, as an additional apostle, as a 14th or 15th apostle, with full apostolic authority, even with the ability to give the word of God by way of divine inspiration, just as the apostles did. That man might say that he is another God-appointed apostle. He's seen the Lord. He has miraculous ability. He is to be recognized in the full authority as the 13 apostles. And if you hear that, my friends, you must recognize and know that is not the teaching of the Bible. There is not another apostle like Paul or the 12. Their office has been fulfilled and ended. But it's quite possible in African culture that the term apostle refers simply to someone, to a man, and sometimes perhaps even a woman could take this title. She shouldn't, but it happens here, I think. And what is meant by this is simply that they are not pastors necessarily, but they are men, ministers, who are sent by the Spirit of God to minister to the church at large. They're not pastors, they're not overseers of a particular church, but they have this ministry to churches. Kind of a leadership, an influence, a recognition that the churches receive that this man is sent by God with a ministry not to a local church alone, but to a larger sphere, to many churches. I know of brothers who have taken the term apostle and call themselves apostles in this sense. And let me just say that I think we need to be very careful about our understanding of the office of the apostles. We need to be very careful about our usage of the term apostle. We need to be very clear about what it means that these 13 men were apostles then. And we need to understand what the function and role of someone who claims to be an apostle today is really all about. Now, again, there is confusion about that. There is a misunderstanding of proper authority and responsibility. And so I think it's good to go back to the scripture. I know it is. understand the parameters as I just shared them with you. And when you meet someone who calls himself an apostle, then you must know, we must know, that that person is not one of the 13, but perhaps he is just fulfilling this ministry at large to the church. It's good for us to have that clear understanding, because again, we're going back to the Bible, we're holding to the Bible truth. Paul, he tells us in the opening verse there, in verse 1 in his greeting, that he has become an apostle not by his will, but by the will of God. And that's such an important truth, my friends. Paul clearly reveals to us in the letter of Ephesians in chapter 1 a very important truth about his understanding of God and about his calling to be an apostle, about his life and ministry. And this is what Paul is really telling us about so clearly here in this small expression, by the will of God. And we see this again fleshed out or expanded upon in many other verses in the letters of Paul. Paul has come to realize that God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is the absolute sovereign of his creation. He is the king, he is the ruler, and that God fulfills his sovereign will in the creation. And he has come to learn that his salvation has come about by the sovereign will of God. God has chosen him in Christ. God has brought him to salvation by the choice of God, and God has willed to make him an apostle. That all is happening by the will of God. And this is Paul's confidence. This is his liberty and joy, that he has been blessed to be saved because God has willed to save him. And he has been blessed and placed by God in this wonderful position of being an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. No man was to take that office unto himself, but those appointed or called by God to be apostles are the men who were the true apostles of God, by the will of God. Now, very quickly, let me make comment about the will of God. We want to understand God's will in two respects. The first respect is this: God's will can be understood in this way. His sovereign will is expressed in the Bible. His sovereign will. By that, we mean that God is God who controls all things, and that God has willed the creation to be. He has willed that the things that take place take place. He has willed that a people come to faith in Christ, and he has willed to save that people. Indeed, all that happens in the creation in this respect happens according to the will of God, who has controls all things, and has appointed all things. We find that in verse 11. Remember, I shared with you that in verses 11 and 12, we find this glorious revelation, God's ultimate purpose in his creation and in the salvation of the church. So let's read verse 11. This would be a great verse to underline in your Bibles and to meditate deeply upon, indeed to memorize and to consider deeply. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And so we see there that God's purpose is that all things are worked according to the counsel of His will. That is one and the same as saying, my friends, that God has appointed all that exists. All that is, He has willed to exist in His sovereignty. And then we must think of the will of God, secondly, in this way. God has a preceptive will. The aspect of His will that we're calling His sovereign will could also be called His decretive will. As we see in verse 11, what God wants to occur, or His decree, does occur. He is sovereign over all, and He is working to accomplish the counsel of His will, what He wants to accomplish in His sovereignty. But God has also revealed to humanity His preceptive will, or His precepts or laws. And by this aspect of God's will, we mean simply that God has given us His law, the Bible, His commandments. This morning we read in the fifth commandment, God's will in this sense. And God's will in His precept or His law is that mankind would keep the law, submit to the law, and therefore love God and obey God, and so be blessed. After the fall of Adam, this obedience to God's will can only come about through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Before the fall, Adam was created by God without sin. He was a holy creature, and his desire was constantly and continually, without sin, without transgression of the will of God, to obey God. And you remember that in Genesis 1, God told Adam that he must obey the Lord and not eat of the tree that was forbidden to Adam, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That he was free to eat of any other tree in the garden, but of this one tree he was not to eat, and that if he did eat of that tree, that indeed he would die. The penalty for going against the will of God was death. We call this transgression of that will of God sin. Before the fall, Adam's heart was set on perfect obedience to the will of God. That was his blessedness. Praise God. He was supremely blessed and happy in fellowship with God, to do the will of God. That's what he was created for. His submission to his Father, Tata God, the everlasting Father, was perfect, and his happiness and blessedness was therefore perfect, until Adam sinned and broke God's will, went against God's precept, his law. And when that happened, Adam lost his spiritual life. He lost fellowship, blessed relationship with God, and the penalty for going against the will of God came upon him. That was sin with resulting death and damnation. So it is, Adam lost spiritual life, and all human beings in Adam also share in this loss of spiritual life. We are conceived in this condition. It's a result of Adam's sin. We have no spiritual life. We're going to get to that in Ephesians chapter 2 as we look at this wonderful book of Ephesians. And so we are in a state of spiritual death in our creation and existence. Why? That is the penalty of Adam's sin. And we are part of Adam. And so we are like Adam. We are created in this way. Praise God. But by the grace of God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, the second Adam, God gives us eternal life, or he places in us, in our spirits, his life. We receive the life of God that was lost through Adam's transgression, and God again brings us into blessed fellowship with himself. So that when we are saved through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, this eternal life enters into us, and the condition of the new covenant is that we who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and who have been repentant, have come under this blessing of God, we repent of our sins, we have been born again, we shall never die again. The condition for Adam was that death and damnation would come to him and his posterity if he sinned. He did sin. That came about. But the condition through the new covenant, through the Lord Jesus Christ and his loving work for us in dying on the cross to save sinners and to raise us up in the resurrection, is that we who are made alive in Christ shall always eternally have spiritual blessed life with God. That's why we need the Lord Jesus Christ, my friends. And I mention this because this is an excellent example of God's preceptive will. His preceptive will is that Adam did not sin. He told him, do not sin. If you do, the penalty is death and damnation. God has given us the Bible, his precept, his law, which brings us blessing if we are obedient to it. And so it is that man can break the preceptive will of God. We go against his word. We break his word, all of us. We often break the word of God, the will of God, his preceptive will. But so it is that no man or creature can possibly break the sovereign will of God. God is perfectly fulfilling his sovereign will in the creation, even though sin has entered into the creation. That's also tied into the truth that we find in verse 11 again. That we Christians are predestined according to the purpose of him, the purpose of God, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. The idea there really is that the will of God as the sovereign will never be broken. It must be fulfilled. It is perfectly fulfilled. It always has been. It is at this moment. It will be. But the preceptive will of God, his giving the expression of his will for the creature to love him and obey him, as we find in the Bible, is often broken because man exercises free agency. That is, that we are creatures capable of choosing to obey God or not obey God. So in this condition of choosing, man often breaks the precept, the law of God. Nevertheless, God is constantly and will forever fulfill his sovereign will. Amen. And so I hope that might be insightful for you as we consider these glorious truths in the book of Ephesians. There's, again, much more that we could say about the will of God regarding his sovereign determinations or appointments and his preceptive will. But let's trust that the Lord will use this teaching this morning to help you, and we won't go into further detail about that now. Let's just say that Paul has come to understand by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that his becoming an apostle was not a decision that he first made, but that it indeed was the will of the sovereign God who brought him into this office, who fitted him, qualified him to be an apostle. And just as the high priest in the Old Testament dispensation was chosen and appointed by God to fulfill a work, Paul has come to understand that he, an apostle of Jesus Christ, has been chosen and fitted by God to do this work of being an apostle. Amen. Praise God. Well, my friends, let's end our time there this morning. And we trust that the Lord of glory, the great sovereign, will bless you. We pray that He will give you light to understand these distinctions in His sovereign will and in His preceptive will. And we pray that we may all have light to understand the glorious grace of God as it's revealed to us in the book of Ephesians. We ask the Lord to bless you. Trust in the Lord, this great sovereign God, with all of your heart. And His love and mercy is such that He will freely receive you through the merits of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that He calls out to you to believe in. And that as you repent and have a change of mind and come to believe in Christ and break off your sin of unbelief, God will surely bless you and have mercy, because the Lord is truly good. May the Lord bless you today in His wonderful grace and mercy through Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.